Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, 29 April, 2026, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that all that we have and all that we are is because of who and what you are. And we thank you, sir, for the privilege we have this evening of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. A very excellent article by Tom Gilbreth. You're witnessing what is going on in the world right now. We're living in the church age. Church age began at Pentecost. It will end with the rapture, the resurrection of the church, the royal family of God. Following the rapture, then we have the seven-year tribulation period. And in that seven-year tribulation period, it's made up of the first 3.5 years, and then the last 3.5 years called the Great Tribulation. And there are players in that seven-year tribulation period. First of all, there's the King of the North, Russia, who is allied with Iran. There is China, the kings of the East. There is the Pan-Arabic bloc, kings of the South. And there is the revived Roman Empire. That is Europe today. In Europe, we're witnessing the Europe becoming the revived Roman Empire right before our eyes. The European Union. Just see what's going on. We have a fabulous president. Fabulous president. He's doing the right thing. He's protecting America from the number one terrorist nation in the world, Iran, building nuclear weapons and the missiles to use them against Israel and against the United States of America. Iran hates Israel. Iran hates America. We are the great Satan. And finally, we have a president that has the cojones to do the right thing. And as he does that, he has asked for help from, at one time, Europe was our friend. Now, you might not remember, I remember. How about Ronald Reagan? Remember Ronald Reagan? Margaret Thatcher? There was a great leader in England, Margaret Thatcher. She was phenomenal. And she and Ronald Reagan, they were, what they did was, well, it put the finger in the dark. Great Britain has gone down, 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 but not just Great Britain. The European Union has gone down, down, down. And it's all being set up for following the rapture. Satan's got everything set up. He's the ruler of planet Earth right now. He's got everything set up. When the rapture takes place, the revived Roman Empire will go into action. It's a 10-nation confederacy. There's the European Union, 10-nation confederacy. And the leader of the revived Roman Empire is the Antichrist. We're witnessing it being set up right now. President Trump has asked Europe and NATO, European Union, to help. They've provided nothing, nothing. Said no, no, no. And that shows you how far they have gone. They have gone downhill so fast. And President Trump has nailed it. And it's in this great article. It's called Europe at War. At war with its heritage, with its identity, with its people, and with itself. A few months ago, the Trump administration released its National Security Strategy. Excellent. This is absolutely excellent. National Security Strategy. And it struck a nerve, not so much in the United States, but it struck a nerve in Europe, enlisting crucial challenges for U.S. national security. It said that Europe faces civilizational erasure. Ooh, strong words. Europe remains in a panic over Russia's ongoing invasion of Ukraine, yet holds to policies that make it increasingly dependent on Russian fuel. Freedom of religion and freedom of speech largely grew out of Europe. Yet European leaders seem ever more determined to halt religious expression when it does not align with their views. Europe's share of global GDP, gross domestic product. Europe's share of global GDP fell from 25% in 1990 to 14% today. A startling and precipitous decline. Its security depends on NATO. But European leaders seem intent on making it a toothless tiger or destroying it altogether. In summarizing Europe's precarious state, the U.S. National Security Strategy made a series of devastating yet accurate assessments. The larger issues facing Europe, this is from the National Security Strategy, quote, the larger issues facing Europe include activities of the European Union and other transnational bodies that undermine political liberty and sovereignty, migration policies that are transforming the continent and creating strife, censorship of free speech and suppression of political opposition, cratering birth rates, and loss of national identities and self-confidence. Unquote. It's simply recognizing that Europe is becoming the revived Roman Empire in the coming tribulation. Decades ago, when faced with a birth rate too low to sustain their civilization, European leaders looked to the Islamic world for cheap labor. They failed to grasp the vastness of the cultural divide between historic Europe and historic Islam. They felt sure that assimilation would quickly erase any differences that existed. Europeans tend to see organized religion as a matter of empty ceremony and not something to be taken seriously. They projected their apathy onto the people they brought in. They saw Islam as something like another Christian denomination. Europe's leaders assumed that within a generation or two, immigrating Muslims would turn into cold, atheistic materialists like themselves. It didn't turn out that way. Instead, Europe saw the emergence of grooming gangs and an overall rise in crime. To inoculate themselves against criticism for their errors in cultural judgment, European leaders laid down the law to government institutions such as schools and law enforcement. Criticism of their actions, they decreed, must be labeled Islamophobia. They instituted laws criminalizing such criticism. Most of Europe's media jumped on the bandwagon. And just like that, the birthplace of free speech and freedom of religion slid backward into its authoritarian past. It became again the oppressive place that their ancestors fought to change. The United States National Security Strategy went on to say, quote, should present trends continue, the continent, Europe, will be unrecognizable in 20 years or less. Exactly. Exactly. Unrecognizable in 20 years or less. Many of these nations are currently doubling down on their present path. We want Europe to remain European, unquote. European in the past once meant Christian. In the 1700s, 20 to 25% of girls born on that continent received some form of the name Mary. Christianity shaped European education across the centuries. It became the theme of Europe's art and the foundation of its science. It built Europe's hospitals. It organized care for orphans and the disabled. ensuring that even the most vulnerable were not forgotten. Christian innovations in Europe spread and later became the standard for the world. Europe was far, far from a perfect place, yet something extraordinary was happening back in the 1700s. Alongside the good, Europe harbored a love for war, empire, and colonialism, along with a deep hatred for all things Jewish. In the spirit of its old colonialism, it is now trying to restrict the speech of Americans. Restrict the speech of Americans and others around the world on social media platforms as an outgrowth of its long hatred for the Jews. It reflexively condemns Israel and defends terrorists. I believe Europe's self-immolation will leave it deeply scarred and extremely vulnerable to the rise of a charismatic super leader that the Bible calls the Antichrist. He nailed it. It is going on right before your eyes. Right now in the world. Now the Bible doesn't tell us when the rapture is going to occur. It's signless and timeless. But if you want my personal opinion, come see me after class. I think it's getting very, very close. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, we have the power of a thought, thinking the absolute truth of the Word of God. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." That's what you really are, what you think in your heart. Not what people say, but what are they thinking? He says to you, "Eat and drink," like he's your friend. But his heart is not with you. He's your enemy. Isaiah 55, 7 to 9. "Let the reversionist forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Well, we're going to be seeing this in a great passage, 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6. We've exegeted the first two verses, and it sounds like this in corrected translation. "Now I, Paul, myself appeal to you by the humility and the graciousness of Christ, who I, Paul, on the one hand, when I am face to face with you, I am meek." Well, this is what some of the believers in Corinth were accusing Paul of. "You're a mouse. When you come to see us face to face, you're just a mouth, Paul." They were accusing him. They were judging him. They were slandering him. "On the one hand, when I am face to face with you, I am meek, timid, groveling. I'm a mouth. But on the other hand, when I am absent, I am a lion. I'm bold against you. They were accusing him of that, judging him and slandering him. Verse 2. In fact, I request, when I come face to face with you, I may not have to be as bold with the confidence, with which confidence I propose to be bold and courageous against some who are constantly accusing us, judging us, slandering us, maligning us, that we are walking, living our lives according to the norms and standards of the flesh, and that's the sin nature. In our summary of these first two verses, we've noted 11 points. Point one was, any faithful communicator of the grace and truth of the God-breathed scriptures, like the Apostle Paul, is going to have critics who malign them and who slander them. Point two, the Apostle Paul and his team were being slandered and maligned by some believers in Corinth. Three, these believers were being influenced by the evil of false apostles. And we studied that last time in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14, and 2 Corinthians 11, 20 and 21. Four, they were accusing Paul and his team of being out of fellowship with God and living their life by the lust patterns of the sin nature. Five, Paul is making a request for a complete change of mental attitude on the part of his critics. Six, Paul continues to be absent from Corinth because he does not desire to come back and be face to face with them on a get tough basis. Seven, Paul desires to return to Corinth under relaxed conditions, which are ideal for teaching the grace and truth of the Word of God. Eight, since Paul's last visit to Corinth, many believers have come under the influence of evil, and they are now in reversionism. Nine, this does not change Paul's virtue love for him. Paul is, well, maybe the greatest believer on the face of the earth. The Apostle Paul has fulfilled the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. He has virtue love brought to completion in his heart, which is made up of three parts. He has personal love for God the Father. He has impersonal love for all mankind. All the believers in Corinth, the mature believers, the reversionistic believers, everybody in between, he loves them all with impersonal love for all because he is a spiritually mature believer. And third, occupation with Jesus Christ. That's the Apostle Paul. He's a winner believer. He's attained the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. He has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. He loves all the people in Corinth. Those who are slandering him, maligning him, judging him, he loves them with impersonal love for all. Those who are winner believers, he loves them with impersonal love for all. And that's what every faithful, mature believer does. He loves the whole congregation with virtue love. Impersonal love for all. And Paul loved all of them, even his critics, even those who slandered, maligned, judged him. He loved them with perfect impersonal love for all. Then point 10, the verb here for overt courage is the Greek word tomao, which looks like this in the Greek. T-O-L-M-A, long O, tomao, great word. And tomao is the verb for overt courage, courage in face-to-face teaching of the God-breathed scriptures. And then we ended with point 11. Sometimes the faithful communicator must teach the Word of God with tough virtue love. He must have courage in face-to-face teaching of God's Word. And we ended with that last week. We're going to start with it tonight. So turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll start with verse 18. And pray by the agency of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Verse 19, pray also for me, Apostle Paul, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Fearlessly as I should. Instead of judging God's faithful communicators, you ought to be praying for them. You know, the pastor teacher is on the front lines of the angelic conflict. The pastor teacher is being shot at by Satan, by demons, 24/7. Never stops. He is attacked by Satan, demons. So he gets shot at all the time. He doesn't need to be shot at by his congregation. Fellow believers. So instead of judging the pastor, slandering him, maligning him, you ought to be praying for him. The faithful communicator of the Word of God, like the Apostle Paul, he was being shot at 24/7 by Satan and demons. But sad to say, he was being shot at by believers in Jesus Christ as well. And you ought to be praying for your pastor, not judging, slandering, maligning your pastor. So sometimes the faithful communicator must teach the Word of God with tough virtue love. He must have courage in face-to-face teaching. Point 12. Some of the believers in Corinth, under the influence of evil and living in reversionism, have rejected the Apostle Paul's authority. They have rejected the Apostle Paul's authority. Whether Paul is present, face-to-face, teaching the Word of God, or absent, Paul has great tomao, great moral courage, to faithfully teach the grace and truth of the God-breathed Scriptures fearlessly. Fearlessly. So whether Paul is present, face-to-face, teaching them, or absent, he has great tomao, great moral courage, to faithfully teach the grace and truth of the God-breathed Scriptures fearlessly. 14. Believers in reversionism react. If you're in reversionism, you'll react. And it's easy to spot. Not hard for a pastor to see reaction of a believer. I've had him sitting in here, and I'm teaching along, and then I look out, and he goes, I think he's reacting, you know that? Well, it's not that hard. Believers in reversionism react to the teaching of aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God. And there's a very important principle. When I was at Washington State University and Bethany Bible Church and Pastor Ron Breckel, fantastic communicator. In fact, Colonel Thieme even took me aside and said that Pastor Breckel is doing the best job of any pastor in the nation. He said, you go back and tell him that I told him that. He's doing the best job of any pastor in the nation. And I did. And, of course, as I went to dinner with Ron and his wife, Betty, and when I told him that, all the button just popped off his suit. But when I was accepted at Dallas Theological Seminary, Ron had me come into his office and set me down. He said, Dick, he said, you're preparing for the ministry and you're going to learn as much of the Hebrew and the Greek, the original languages of the Scriptures as possible. And you study from the original languages so that when you teach, you are teaching exactly what God the Holy Spirit put down there. That's your responsibility. Make sure you're communicating exactly what the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit put there. And he says, when you do your job, and you're faithful in studying and teaching God's Word, you're going to have people from your congregation come in to you and in your office and face you. And then they're going to accuse you of this or judge you of this. You're not doing this right. You ought to be doing this. You should stop doing that and you ought to start doing this. He said, when that happens, he says, I want you to have a passage. He says, I have it. And he says, I've had several groups come in here and get in my office and tell me I should start doing this and I should stop doing that and this and that. He said, all I do is just take this and have them read Isaiah 54, verse 17. And I remember that. And I got it back. If you want to come into my office and you do that, I got it on a plaque. I'll just have you just point. So turn over to Isaiah 54:17. Great advice. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon forged against you will prevail. And you, God's servant, the communicator of the Scriptures, you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, God's faithful communicators. And this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. So I had that put on a plaque, and it's in my office. So come on in. I also have in my office a hand grenade. And it got a pin, and it says that if you have a complaint, take a number. To take a number, you have to pull the pin. And did anybody complain and pull the pin? So that's kind of good to have in there. That's not in the Bible anywhere, but anyway, that's my own. Some in Corinth were accusing the Apostle Paul of living his life by the power of the sin nature. That's our verse, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 2. They were accusing him of having no spiritual life, but rather that he was living the carnal reversionistic life, that he was out of fellowship with God. Of course, they were 100% totally wrong by judging and slandering the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, probably the greatest believer ever. Instead, they were the ones who had no spiritual life. They were the ones who were living their life by the sin nature. So, a couple of things we need to make sure we totally understand. First of all, we need to know exactly what the sin nature is, the doctrine of the sin nature. The doctrine of the sin nature. Point one is definition. Subpoint one, the biblical documentation of the sin nature is found in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, 12. The biblical documentation of the sin nature, it says, therefore, just as though as through one man, that one man is Adam, just as through one man, Adam, sin. Now the word sin is hamartia. Looks like that in the Greek, that's hamartia. Hamartia. Now in Romans 5:12 it says, just as through one man, Adam, sin. Now when hamartia is in the singular, when it's in the singular, most of the time it refers to the old sin nature. As it does here. When it's in the plural, it refers most of the time to personal sins. Personal sins. We have it in the singular. And this is the sin nature. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin in the singular, the sin nature, entered into the world, and spiritual death through the sin nature. So, spiritual death spread to the entire human race because all sinned when Adam sinned. Subpoint two. The sin nature is made up of a threefold essence. Threefold essence, the area of weakness, the area of strength, and a lust pattern. Threefold essence. First of all, the area of weakness. This produces personal sins and eventuates in consequent evil in the form of immoral degeneration. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 12. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that's chapter 11 of Hebrews, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So Hebrews 12, verse 1, the area of weakness produces personal sins and eventuates in consequent evil in the form of immoral degeneration. Secondly, the area of strength. The sin nature has an area of strength that produces human good dead works. Human good dead works resulting in moral degeneracy. Human good dead works that produce moral degeneracy. And that is seen in Isaiah. You should be in Isaiah. Well, maybe not now. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64, 6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our self-righteous acts, all of our human good dead works are like, well, you might have filthy rags. In the Hebrew, it's menstrual rags. They're like menstrual rags. I think that communicates all, you understand that real well. So all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our self-righteous acts, human good dead works, are like menstrual rags. That's the area of strength. So we have the area of weakness produces personal sin. We have the area of strength produces human good dead works, moral degeneracy, Isaiah 64, 6. And we have a lust pattern. A lust pattern. And this motivates sin and evil, motivates lasciviousness, motivates both moral and immoral degeneracy. Turn over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Romans 7, 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? This is, they're talking about the Mosaic law. May it never be, or actually, may genoita. On the contrary, I would not have come to know that I have a sin nature, except that's sin in the singular. I would not have come to know that I have a sin nature except through the law. For I would not have known about lusting, the lust patterns of the sin nature. Coveting, you might have coveting, that's lusting, lust patterns of the sin nature. If the law had not said, you shall not lust, you shall not covet, you shall not lust. So the sin nature has a lust pattern. Turn over to Ephesians 2:3. Ephesians 2:3. Ephesians 2:3. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust patterns of our sin nature. The flesh is the sin nature. Indulging the desires of the sin nature and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Ephesians 2:3. So there's three part of the essence of the sin nature. Area of weakness producing personal sin, area of strength producing human good dead works, and a lust pattern. Subpoint 3. The fall of man resulted in numerous changes from the Garden of Eden. The fall of man resulted in numerous changes from the garden. That is, one, Satan became the ruler of planet Earth, the world. That's still going on. It began there with the fall of man. It will continue until the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. When he returns at the second advent, Satan is placed into prison for the 1,000-year reign of our Lord Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom. But right now, Satan is the ruler of the earth. Satan became the ruler of the world with the fall of man in the garden. Secondly, the sin nature became the ruler of human life. And third, mankind became spiritually dead and therefore under the condemnation of the justice of God. Condemnation must precede salvation. So Satan became the ruler of the world, the sin nature became the ruler of human life, mankind became spiritually dead and therefore under the condemnation of the justice of God. That's point one. Now point two. Biblical synonyms for the sin nature. First of all, I've already explained it to you, that's the word sin in the singular, hamartia. Hamartia in the singular generally refers to the sin nature in the Word of God. So hamartia, the word for sin, in the singular, generally refers to the sin nature. While hamartia in the plural generally refers to personal sins. Second synonym is the word sarx. Sarx looks like this. S-A-R-K-S. That's the word literally translated flesh. And sometimes it refers to the human body, but here it is emphasizing the sin nature. It means the sin nature emphasizes the location of the sin nature in the cell structure of the body. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk." Walk is live your life. Walk or live your life by the power of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and you will not execute the lust patterns of the flesh, the sarx, the sin nature. So it's used for the sin nature. Live your life by the power of the Spirit and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sarx, the flesh, the sin nature. And then turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 16. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world. Now the word for world is cosmos. K-O-S-M-O-S. Cosmos, this is Satan's cosmic system. He rules. He's the current ruler of planet Earth, and he has invented a system to rule planet Earth, and that is the cosmos, his cosmic system. So for all that is in the cosmos, the cosmic system, the lust of the flesh, there's our word, sarx, the lust of the flesh, the sin nature, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful and the arrogant pattern of life is not from the Father, but is from the cosmos, Satan's cosmic system. All right. Subpoint three. So we have hamartia in the singular. We have the word sarx. Another Greek word is sarkinos. Sarkinos. Looks like this in the Greek. That's S-A-R-K-I-N-O-S. Sarkinos. And sarkinos is often translated carnal or fleshly. And this refers to the believer under the control of his sin nature. And therefore, out of fellowship with God through personal sin and resultant cosmic involvement. We see this in Romans 7, verse 14. So let's take a look at Romans 7. Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law, the Mosaic law, is spiritual, but I am sarkinos. I am carnal, sold into bondage to sin, as a slave to the sin nature. And then turn over to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. First Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, fellow believers, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to sarkinos, carnal men, men of the flesh. In fact, I had to teach you as babes in Christ, and the word there for that is napios, looks like this in the Greek. That's N long E P I O S. And napios means you're just babies. You're babies. You might be 70 years old, but you're babies because you haven't grown up spiritually. You're out of fellowship with God. You're living your life by the lust patterns of the sin nature. You haven't grown up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So you're just spiritual babies. You might be 70 years old and you're a spiritual baby. You might be 50 years old. You're a spiritual baby. So he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual man, but as unto sarkinos, carnal men, as to babies in Christ. You're just spiritual babies. I have to give you milk. I have to teach you the most basic doctrines. I can't teach you advanced doctrines, solid food. You're just spiritual babies. So I have to give you basic doctrine, spiritual milk. For you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still sarkinos. You're still carnal. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not sarkinos, carnal? And are you not walking, living your life like mere unbelievers? Yes, you are. So sarkinos. Now we have hamarti in the singular. We have sarks. We have sarkinos. Fourth is the phrase, our body of sin. Our body of sin. And this is seen in Romans 6. So turn back to Romans 6. Our body of sin. Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, that our body of sin, the sin nature, might be made powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to the sin nature. Romans 6, 6. And then a fifth phrase is corruptible man. Corruptible man. That's in Romans 1:23. Romans 1:23. Romans 1:23. And exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Now, corruption means the sin nature and the result of the sin nature. And man with his sin nature and the result of the sin nature is corrupted physically, spiritually, and morally. So these are synonyms for the sin nature. Hamartia in the singular, sin in the singular, sarx, the flesh, sarkinos, carnal, our body of sin, and corruptible man. All right? Point three, summary. Point three, summary. One, God created man as a perfect creature. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of all the angelic realm. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of man. So I'm going to say God created man. The Lord Jesus Christ created man as a perfect creature. And by the way, this is what we're studying on Thursday night class, Hebrews. The incomparable Christ. The incomparable Christ, first three verses, and the rest of the chapter, the preeminent Christ. So the whole chapter, incomparable Christ, preeminent Christ. Hebrews chapter 1. Now God created, the Lord Jesus Christ created man as a perfect creature. Therefore, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not create the sin nature. We were created as a perfect creature by the Lord Jesus Christ, and He did not create the sin nature. By His very essence, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, cannot sin, cannot tempt to sin, cannot solicit to sin. Two, through negative volition. Now, we all have been given in our soul, very, very important part of our soul, a free will. A free will. We all have a volition that can make bad decisions or good decisions. Negative volition, bad decision. Positive volition, great decision. We all have a free will. And God created us with a free will to resolve the angelic conflict. So, two, through negative volition toward divine prohibition, the first man, Adam, is the author of sin and the sin nature in the human race. Through negative volition toward divine prohibition, God gave Adam a mandate, a command. Of any tree in the garden, you're free to eat, but do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of it, dying, you will die. And he did die. He died spiritually, and then he died physically. Three, the sin nature does not and cannot please God. Your sin nature does not and cannot please God. Romans, turn over to Romans 8. It's impossible. Romans 8. Verse 8. Romans 8, 8. Those who are in the flesh, those who are controlled by the sin nature, living their life by the lust patterns of the sin nature, cannot please God. Impossible. It's impossible for you to please God when you're controlled by the sin nature. Those who are controlled by the flesh, the sin nature, cannot please God. So, you know what? We're not here a very long time. We're here a short time. Now, I know when you were back in grade school and And that, why, you thought you were going to be here forever, and you're not. I thought that too. I thought time went very, very slow when I was growing up. Now, time is on light speed. And I already have one foot in heaven, and the other one's trying to get there. It's just that my knees are no good, and so I can't get there right now. You're only here a short time. Now you place your faith in Jesus Christ. Fantastic. You place your faith in Jesus Christ. At that moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit took you and entered you in union with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And God has a plan for you, the most fantastic plan. And that plan is to bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. He wants to bless you right out of your tree. Now, you have a free will. You chose from your free will to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. Now you have the privilege of using your free will to find a sound Bible teaching church, assemble with humility and positive volition, consistently and faithfully, and learn and believe the Word of God, and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when you attain spiritual maturity, God will pour out on you greater grace blessings above and beyond anything you could ever ask or think. That's how great our God is. That's what He wants for you. And because God loves you with infinite virtue love, when you get out of fellowship with God, when you're living your life by the lust patterns of the sin nature, when you live your life in Satan's cosmic system, God will discipline you. Hebrews 12. Those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Why does He discipline us? Because He doesn't want you to crash and burn. He loves you so much, He will spank you and discipline you because He wants to bless you. He doesn't want to see you crash and burn. And that discipline comes from the infinite virtue love that God has for you. So the sin nature does not, cannot please God. All right? We'll pick it up here next time. Father, we thank You, sir, for Your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.